Lord, you're the creator and owner of all things. We acknowledge that, we recognize that, and we thank you. We thank you that everything is under your control. We need not worry about tomorrow. We don't need to worry about today because you've taken care of it. Lord, we confess that many times we act as though the stuff that we have belongs to us. We live life for now. We forget about eternity. I pray that you would help us to be kingdom people, people who are living for what is coming next, for an eternity with you. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will gather together in your kingdom before your throne for all eternity. We'll still live for then, to invest in then. Lord, I pray that you will use this church to impact this county for the gospel of Christ. Help us to take seriously your word, to seek truth. Help us to drive deep into us and change us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I was probably about 12 years old at the time. I was spending the night at a friend's house, and as it's prone to do around this time of year there in Denver, it snowed, and it snowed like crazy. There, when it snows, it generally snows anywhere between 8 inches to 2 feet every time when it snows, and so when it snows, it lets loose. And this was no different. We spent the night, woke up the next morning, and the ground was covered. And so, being young boys, the parents did what parents do and sent us out to shovel the driveway. And we did. We shoveled it and got it done. And then we started looking around and looking through his neighborhood at all the unshoveled driveways. And I don't know if it was my idea or his idea. I can't remember. But one of us came up with the idea, we could make some money today. Let's go shovel driveways. And so we did. We got highly motivated, especially after the first couple. We knocked on the doors of those houses and offered to shovel their driveways. And being young, I'm sure we charged far too little for it. And they were very eager to let us do it for that little amount. But we were excited because we didn't have jobs, and so it was a lot of money to us. And by the end of the day, we felt as though we had robbed the mint. I mean, it was wonderful. We were overloaded with cash. Question was, what do we do with it now? You know, you give kids money, they can't save it, right? It is burning a hole. It was burning a hole in our pocket. We had to decide, what can we possibly spend all this money on? And then one of our parents took the opportunity to try and teach us a lesson. And they threw a wrench into our plans. We were planning on ice cream and games and electronics and all kinds of fun things that we're going to do with our money. And one of the parents said, well, what are you going to give to God? It was one of the first times that I was confronted with this idea that God cares about my money and that it might not just be all mine. And I remember thinking, what? I worked so hard for all of this. And if I give some of it here, that means I can't spend it there. And I was confronted with this question of, does God care about my money? We began this last week. We made it about halfway through the message. And we looked at, in order to rightly serve God and to see God bless us as believers, we need to have a biblical understanding of our finances. And we looked at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, as he preaches there, says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So we said to come to a biblical understanding of our finances, we need to understand the three ways that God and our finances interact. The first thing that we recognize and the most important aspect of God's relationship to money is the ownership of money. And we discuss that God owns all. God owns everything, including money. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." In other words, everything related to the earth is owned by God. And so God owns everything, including our finances. And as a result, if God owns it, everything we have comes from Him. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And so we concluded that your possessions and my possessions are not actually my possessions. My money is not my money, it's God's money. It's the principle of stewardship that God instead has made us managers over what He has given us in order to manage it for Him and for His kingdom. And because God has entrusted us with the funds He's given us, it's been given to us to steward for God. And so we're supposed to take the best possible care of our finances and possessions as possible. And if we don't actually own anything that we have, but instead we recognize that God is the owner and we're His, and we're His stewards of it, then it's vital that we know what He expects. What does God want us to do with it? If it's not ours, but has been entrusted to us, we're not free to use it in any way that we want. It's not there simply for our pleasure and for our advancement. Instead, we must do what He expects of us. And we summarize these expectations. We're going to summarize them in three statements. We made it through two of them. The first one was this: God expects generous giving to the kingdom. God expects generous giving to the kingdom. We don't own our finances and they're God's, and so He expects us to use them for the furtherance of His kingdom. As we continue on in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes on and says, "I tell you," verse 25, "do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor your body, what you'll put on." It's what we worry about in life. How are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to get where we need to get? How are we going to pay for our house and our clothes and our food? These are all the things that we worry about. And He says, don't worry about them. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor are gathered into barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33 tells us we're to seek first God's kingdom. We're to make God's kingdom a priority financially. As we saw several weeks ago, there's only one authorized visible manifestation of God's kingdom on this earth, and it is the local church. We saw Proverbs 3:9, it says to honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of your produce. And so we recognize that God expects the first fruits of what we have, the first things that we give. We are supposed to give according to what God has given to us first. And so I made this statement last week: the first check you write ought to be for God's kingdom. The first thing you give ought to be towards God's kingdom, the local church. And it says that we're to honor Him with it. The Old Testament talked about the tithe. Malachi chapter 6 we looked at talks about the tithe principle, the principle of at least 10% going towards the kingdom. We discussed the fact that some would say, well, that's an Old Testament concept. That's not for today. Today, it's not that. God doesn't hold us to the law. You're right. God holds us to grace. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 lay out what that looks like with the law, and the answer is it's never less. It's always more. And so if you want to go there, that's fine. It means 10's the starting point. And so we need to give generously to the kingdom. Then we looked at the second expectation that God gave to us. It's this. God expects us to invest for eternity. God expects us to be kingdom people who live for eternity. And Christ said in Matthew 6 here, don't lay up treasure here because it goes away. I don't know if you realize this, but stuff breaks. Did you know that? That car you buy that you're so excited about, I mentioned this several months ago when we first came. I own a Honda Accord. It was the nicest car I've ever owned. I was really excited, and I loved it, washed it, cared for it, babied it. It was my baby. And then last May 8th to be exact, remember that day, the heavens opened, and apocalyptic hail fell. I was standing there in the atrium of the church there in Colorado watching my car get blown to bits. I thought, are you kidding me? And I was reminded, stuff breaks. It goes away. But he says, if you lay up for treasures in heaven, you're investing in eternity. Why is this so important? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We can say all we want, we're kingdom people, we're God's people. We love eternity. We long for eternity. But what does your checkbook, what does your bank account ledger actually say? That's where your heart is. We might say, my heart belongs to God, but our checkbook belongs to us. In which case, we have canceled out the first statement. We're to invest in eternity. It's important to understand because we love to invest in the present. We love our toys. We love our campers. We love our ATVs. We love our guns. We love our vehicles. We love our electronics. We love our books. We love our events. But God expects our priority to be the kingdom. And you can't prioritize both possessions and God. You can't. One will always win out, either your possessions or God. No one can serve two masters. And we can lay up treasure here and now in houses and in cars and in campers and in ATVs and in guns and in books and in clothes and in events and in toys, but they'll fade away. When we invest in the local church and in God's people, we're investing for eternity. We're investing in something that will never go away. And we can invest in the here and now and enjoy our finances for a few years while the stuff lasts and our lives endure. Or we can invest in the kingdom and enjoy it for the next trillion years. The answer to these questions seems obvious. The answer to these options seems patently obvious. But often we see to our own desires first and then give God what's left over, if there is anything left over. Sure, we give generously when there's an appeal for funds and we feel good, but with that weekly paycheck, well, that's for us. Why? Because we're looking to the wrong thing to satisfy us. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he who truly loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. He says that money and possessions won't bring you satisfaction. You can try and fill that God-shaped void in your life with stuff, but only God can fill it. And so Christ challenged us in Luke 12:15, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This brings us up to date. And so I want to begin today with the third expectation of God. And it's this. God expects us to be faithful. God expects you and me as stewards of God's possessions to be faithful with them. Luke 16, 1-13 contains an interesting account of what is labeled as a wicked steward. This man who was hired to care for this wealthy man's wealth, to watch over and protect it and make sure it was well cared for. He did a terrible job at it. And so the wealthy man determined he was going to fire him. He was going to lose his job. Well, this steward, this wicked steward, caught wind of this. He realized he was in trouble. He was going to lose his job. And so he decided he needed to be taken care of. He needed to make sure that when he lost his job, he would survive. And so he, through shrewd business practices, he began to make sure that this wealth accumulated so that he might receive a little bit of it and be taken care of. And the master recognized this and commended him for his shrewdness. In essence, he said, why didn't you do this all along? Why did it take the threat of being fired to get you to watch over this? And the answer was obvious, because now it hit home. Now it was his own pleasure, his own wealth that was in trouble. And Christ makes the application to us in verse 11 of Luke 16 when he states, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous or the worldly wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you are not faithful in the worldly things God has given you, how can we expect God to trust us with the eternal things, the things that matter? God expects us to be faithful with what he has given us to steward. And faithfulness means using it for God's purposes first, not our own. It means managing it well. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards, it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. It's a requirement of us. Money is not something to be taken lightly, nor is it something to be hoarded. It's not something just to be thrown around, nor is it something to be gathered to yourself. We are to recognize that it's a gift from God to be used faithfully in the advance of his kingdom through the local church. But the problem is that we tend to love money. In that illustration, the beginning at 12, I got it and I loved it. I learned the value of it. Those green pieces of paper, you get stuff for them. And you can get some neat stuff for them. Began to love it and realize if I work hard, I get more of it. And I can get more stuff. And stuff is fun. I like stuff. But Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the flesh and pierced themselves with many pangs. And a few verses later in verse 17, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. If God's blessed you with wealth, don't be proud of it. Don't be arrogant about it. Because God's the one who did it. God entrusted you with it. He says, don't, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't put all your eggs in that basket, because it goes away. It doesn't last. But on God. Put your trust, your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. In other words, don't look to your finances to solve your problems. Remember last week we began with the illustration from Fiddler on the Roof, that book that was turned into a musical, that was turned into a movie back in the 70s. And the character Tevye, that was looking at all the problems around him in his village of Anatevka there in Russia and questioning, why do I have all these problems? My kids are doing everything I don't want them to do. No one's following the traditions I'm laying down. No one's listening to me. I know the solution. If I just were rich, then people would listen. That would solve my problems. But Paul tells us that's not the solution. Finances don't solve your problems. We can't state we don't have enough to give to God, because God has promised to care for all our needs when we seek first his kingdom. Give God the first fruits. Yet, we don't give blindly. As we give, we give cheerfully, and we give with joy. Why? Because there's some significant promises that God has made for our finances. God has made some significant promises to us that cause us, if we understand them, to be generous. The first promise is this: you cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. In the text in Malachi, Malachi chapter 3, when God accuses his people of stealing, we looked at that last week, where God looked at Israel and said, "You've stolen from me." And they said, "What are you talking about? When did we steal from you?" And God said, "You stole when you didn't bring your tithes and offerings, but kept it for yourself." He lays down a challenge in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He says this: "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." He says, bring your tithe, that minimum of 10%, to the storehouse. It was an agrarian society. They didn't often exchange coins or paper money. They certainly didn't exchange digital money. They exchanged goods. And so the first 10% minimum of their crops were brought to the temple, and they were placed in a storehouse there. Today, in a financial society, it means that we bring our full tithe, the 10% minimum of our money, and our coin, our paper, our digital money, to the local church and give it there. And God says, "I want you to put me to the test. Put me to the test." They failed to give to God because they claimed they couldn't afford to do it. And God said, "Give and see if I don't provide." In other words, give and watch me open the windows of heaven and meet your needs. Now, I need to clarify something. God is not promising that if you just keep giving, you're going to get a Maserati in your driveway tomorrow. It's not what he said. He's not saying, put in the seed money and there's Gulf Streams waiting to come down for you. It's not what he says. Matthew 6, he'll care for your needs. He'll supply what you need. It says you can't outgive God. Paul relates this account to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And so Christ himself promised us, don't worry about today. Don't worry. Don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For heaven, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them." He knows what you need. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Stop making finances your focus. Stop using the excuse you can't afford it. Instead, recognize that if you give to God, he'll provide. He'll provide for you. Seek God's kingdom first, and your needs will be met. Admittedly, these kinds of sermons as pastors are the hardest ones to preach, because it is impossible to preach it without an appearance of self-interest. I understand that I get paid by the church. I understand that. I also understand that that means that the only way I get paid is if you give. But that's not why I'm preaching this. Let me tell you why I'm preaching this from our own personal life. 10 years ago, we were on the verge of bankruptcy. Through some poor decisions on our own, a lack of faithfulness on our own part, and through some circumstances that life had brought our way, that God had put in our path. And we questioned, what should we do? It would have been very easy then to say, God, I can't afford to pay you. Because the reality is the creditors are calling and saying, you owe us money and we're going to start taking it out of your bank account. To which I actually often responded, have at it. There's nothing there. If it was there, you'd have it. But through wise counsel of people who understood finances biblically, said, how do we get out of this debt? And every one of them said this. Number one, give to God. So wait a minute. Back up. Visa wants my money. The electric company wants my money. The hospital wants my money. They're all going to take it. The one person that's not going to take it, you're saying I need to give it there. And they turned to these passages and said, put God to the test. See if he will bless. And you know what? We did, and God works. God works. 10 years later, we're in a place that we it is impossible. The math doesn't add up. The math doesn't work. But God's bigger than math because God is good. You cannot outgive God. You can't do it. So if you want God to bless, as you're looking at your finances, step one, give to God. Put him to the test. You can't outgive him. Promise number two, you cannot destroy eternal investments. You can't do it. This promise is wonderful that you can't destroy eternal investments. It's Matthew 6. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The stuff we labor for here goes away. It goes away. We save and we spend on our toys, on our homes, on our clothes, on our technology, and it breaks. It breaks. It goes away. It's that law of science that stuff tends to disorder, not to order. The older it gets and the older we get, the less it works, and it goes away. It becomes obsolete. You know how your technology is obsolete? You own it. You know what I'm talking about? You buy it. You walk out the store and then you see the sign that says, hey, here's the latest and greatest. You go, wait a minute, I just bought the latest and greatest. What happened? You bought it. It goes obsolete. It gets destroyed. It goes away. But when we invest in eternity through the local church, we're going to enjoy that investment for all eternity. It's the stock market that doesn't crash. It's the one you don't have to worry about. It never takes a hit. It's always there. We're investing in a place where their building materials are our valuables. Consider that. We can invest in here and now in stuff that breaks, or we can invest in the place where they drive on gold. That's, you know, the potholes are gold potholes. Think about that. That's where you can invest. And it won't go away. Finally, the final promise to us is that you will find contentment when you view finances biblically. You'll find contentment. In Ecclesiastes, the writer says that he wants enough that he doesn't have to worry, and not so much that he has to worry. The reality is often the more we get, the more we have to worry about it. Remember when we bought our first house, I was so excited. We bought a house. And someone made the comment, and I didn't really understand it until we owned the house, that when you own a house, you don't own a house, it owns you. Because now you're worried about all the stuff that's breaking. You got to work on it and fix it and take care of it. But when you view things biblically, it brings contentment. When I recognize that my use of my finances reveals my heart, that my finances are not actually mine, but God's, and that He'll supply my needs, I begin to give generously to the kingdom and watch God work, and it brings freedom. Because I don't need to worry about how that's going to get taken care of. I just know it will. God's going to do it. And I get to sit back and watch Him when I'm generous with His finances, when I use them and invest them for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." When you give, don't give reluctantly. And don't give because you feel like, man, okay, I have to do this. It's not a duty. You give cheerfully. Why? Verse 8, "Because God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." In other words, God's going to take care of everything you need. So you can give cheerfully. God loves it when we give generously and see Him work and give in joy. And it brings incredible freedom. Paul, writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." We often hear verse 13 out of context. Sometimes after a sporting event, they throw that microphone in the person's face and say, "How were you able to do it?" "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, it's not a terrible application. That's not really what that verse is saying. It's in the context of contentment. Paul's saying, "I've learned to be content anywhere." Paul at one point was fabulously wealthy. At another point, he was floating on driftwood in the ocean. And he said, whatever state it was, "I've learned contentment." Because his contentment was not found in his possessions. What was the secret? "I can do all things through Christ. My life's about Christ, not about my stuff. My life's about Christ, not about my bank account. My life's about Christ, not about my family. My life's about Christ." And that is what brings contentment. A right view of finances brings contentment. I can obey God even when it means I won't have this world's goods, because I know God will supply for my needs. What you're going to spend that on, do you need it? Or is it better invested in eternity? What you're doing, is it needed? Or is it better invested in eternity? Parents, your kids, your dreams for them, are they your dreams or are they God's dreams? Are you willing to invest them in eternity? Often parents will say, "God, I want to do anything with them except don't call them to missions. I might never see them again." I pray every day that God calls my boys, and that I might never see them again until eternity comes, that they might pour themselves out for eternity, because that's what matters. Eternity is what matters. So the question is, are you living for eternity? We've often heard, and then I have seen, that this is a generous church. when there is a need, it's met. I've observed it over and over and over. I found that to be true and incredibly commendable. But God expects more of you. God doesn't expect you just to give when there's a perceived need. God wants to bless you when you use your finances for His glory by giving the first fruits all the time. So what? First, God expects us to give to the church first. The first check you write should be to the church. It should be to God's kingdom. Second, God expects us to give generously to His kingdom. Don't be stingy. Why? Because God promises, number three, you can't outgive Him. He'll meet your needs. Number four, we see that your checkbook reveals your priorities. Christ said in Matthew 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other, or he'll love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So where's your treasure? Number five, God will always meet your needs. If you seek first His kingdom, you can rest in freedom. He'll meet your needs. Let's be faithful with our possessions. Let's be faithful with our stuff. Let's be faithful with our families. And let's be faithful with our finances. And see if God will not bless us. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity to look in your word. And I admit that these kinds of messages are very hard for me. I pray that you will use your word. Bless your people. My desire is to see them see you for who you really are, to trust you fully, and to watch you bless them greatly. Use our church. God, we want this church to have an incredible impact here. We want people to recognize your kingdom, to live for eternity. Help us to be faithful. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.